3, Galatians chapter 3. We'll also be looking in the back of our songbooks at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4. But first, let's read from Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, verse 10, that's found on page 1155. Galatians 3, starting at verse 10. We'll read down to verse 14. Galatians 3 at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's as far as we're reading in Galatians 3. Then let's turn in the back of our songbooks. This is page 873, looking at Lord's Day 4. Lord's Day 4, just by way of reminder, the first section in the Catechism deals with man's sin and misery, and it goes from Lord's Day 2 to Lord's Day 4. Next time we gather together, we'll be looking at Lord's Day 5, starting the second section of the Catechism. It's our deliverance or our salvation in Jesus Christ. So we're still in the first section, man's sin and misery, looking at Lord's Day 4. Let's respond with the answers together. Page 873. But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity, having declared, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. And as far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you will testify to the fact that justice is under attack in our world and society today. We see this all the time in the news. We see the guilty people who are set free while the innocent are wrongly condemned. Human judges and juries make mistakes all the time. Some people committing a rather small transgression have the book thrown at them, while others get a slap on the wrist after committing grievous crimes. In the context of such injustice in the world in which we live, is it very important to remember that we have a just judge who will do what is right. As Abraham asked, will not the judge of the earth do what is right? Isn't there someone who is holding the scales and will make sure that everything ends out as it should? The answer is yes, he surely will. As we bring to a conclusion the first section of the Catechism, man's sin and misery, we find the attributes of this just judge. What is God like? God is just, and he is also merciful. We as human beings tend to be a mixed bag. Some people, by their very nature, are more optimistic. Others tend to be more pragmatic. And depending on the day, we can be overly harsh or err on the side of grace. But our God is not a mixed bag. He's not a compound unit in his attributes. God is not sometimes merciful and sometimes just. He is always merciful and he is always just, being perfect merciful and perfectly just at all times. We know that God is love and God is loving. But do we also know, and are we prepared to confess, that the same God who is the God of love and is loving is also the God who is just? That God refers to himself as a consuming fire, who is angry and pours out his wrath. Are we willing to say that God also hates and condemns? Because that is what the Bible says. So today we are going to be looking at this theme: Jesus Christ reveals the justice and mercy of God in his death on the cross. Jesus Christ reveals the justice and mercy of God in his death on the cross. In the first point, then, we find God's justice, his justice in condemning the wicked. Now, a popular heresy that we tend to hear from time to time is God loves everyone equally. Perhaps you've heard someone say something like this: well, it's God's job to forgive. It's God's job to wipe the slate clean. All of mankind will be saved in this popular heresy, or at least most people will be saved. As long as in God's perception of my life, I've done more good things than I've done bad things, then God will not condemn me. However, the starting point in the Bible is not this, that your life is a blank slate and all you need to do is make sure you do more good than bad. The starting point in the biblical perception of humanity is this: all people are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. All have fallen into sin, and all deserve to be condemned. No one deserves to be saved. This sin that you and I are born with, as well as the sins that we commit, incites the wrath and anger of God. It stirs up God's justice. It cries out for judgment. Sin deserves punishment. We read this earlier in Galatians 3, verse 10. Cursed are all who do not obey or who do not abide by all things that are written in the book of the law. Reinforced by James 2, verse 10, if you break the law at any point, you are guilty of breaking it all. Do you understand what Paul and James are saying? If you break the law, if you break God's commandments at any point, in any way, in any fashion, at any time, you are guilty of breaking the entirety of the law. It is a unit. If you break, if you peel off any aspect of it, you are a lawbreaker in God's sight. And as a lawbreaker, if you break any aspect of God's law, you deserve the curse. Cursed are all who break God's law. Anyone who transgresses in any way deserves a curse. You are guilty before the Lord. Now, you might be asking yourself this question, but doesn't that mean everyone is guilty? And the answer is yes, now you're getting it. Everyone is guilty. No one is righteous. And since everyone is guilty, we might be thinking, well, God is going to judge on a curve. God's not going to condemn everyone, surely. And now that I think about it, if everyone is guilty and we're all lawbreakers, maybe it's God's fault for making us like this. If all humanity is a lawbreaker, maybe we can pass the blame, pass the buck upon, it's God's fault for making me like this. Well, the Catechism understands the heart and answers this question for us in question answer 6. Sin does not find its origin in God. God cannot be blamed for man's transgression, because God created us good and in his image, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Sin enters the world and pollutes all humanity by way of man's rebellion. So to be abundantly clear, we cannot blame God for our sins, and God does not change the rules. The law has not been altered, and what God demands has not changed. Therefore, the fault for all sin, all transgression, total depravity, original sin, and the sins that we commit actually in our words, deeds, and actions, all of these find their origin in our fallen heart. We are polluted, and this pollution has spread to all men. Question answer 10. God is terribly angry with not only the sin we are born with, but also the actual sins we commit. So make no mistake, God is true, and he keeps his word. What did God promise? Before the fall, God said to Adam and Eve, "The day you eat of that forbidden fruit, the day you reach out your hand, you take the fruit that I said you shall not take, the day you bring it to your lips and you press it into your mouth and you indulge in the coveting of your eyes and the desires of your heart, and the day you eat of it, surely you will die." Literally, dying, you will surely die. In the promise, God is reinforcing the consequence. If you eat the fruit, you are under a curse. Death is going to be applied to you, to your body and soul, and to all of your descendants. And God is just. He doesn't break his promises. What he promised to do, what he promised to send, he does. He sends. God is not changing the rules. He will do what he says he will do. Question answer 11. God is just, and his justice demands that sins be punished. As a just judge, as a holy God, his anger, roused by our sinful nature and our sinful actions, must be vented. His vengeance must be poured out. Exodus 34, he will by no means clear the guilty. He will not clear the guilty. Why is God so angry with sin? Well, God is angry with sin when we compare and contrast our current condition to our created state. The first reason God is so terribly angry with sin is because he made us good and in his image. He looks at the product of his hand and he sees the depth to which we have fallen. We're created holy, righteous, and good. We mucked up what God created holy. We messed up what God said was very good. Added to that, God is terribly angry because of his own nature. Who is God? God is holy. He is pure. He is brilliant light. Wickedness, transgression cannot come into his presence. He is, as the holy angels declare, holy, holy, holy. They cover their faces in his presence because he is such a holy, awesome God. And all sin is a sin committed against his holy and perfect nature. Question answer 11. Sin is committed against his supreme majesty. So God hates sin. He hates sin because of what sin has done to his creatures, and he hates sin because of sin in its very nature is an affront on his nature. And to be abundantly clear, God not only hates sin, he hates sinners. God hates sinners. He casts sinners into hell. Now, to be clear, God takes no pleasure. He doesn't delight in the death of sinners. Rather, they would turn and repent and flee the coming wrath, but he hates sinners. How do I know this? Listen to Psalm 5, verse 5. You hate all evildoers, and you destroy those who speak lies. You abhor deceitful men. So God does not take lightly the actions and nature of rebellious men. He hates them with a just and righteous hatred. So what does sin deserve? Let's be specific here. How does God pour out his wrath, his justice, his judgment? What does this look like? Well, we read this earlier from, or we saw this earlier from Genesis 2. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. The promised punishment for sin is death. And specifically, it is a cursed death. The penalty that the Catechism speaks of in question answer 11 is this. The supreme penalty is eternal punishment of body and soul. We cannot overestimate the weight of sin. Now, we live in a world that is constantly underestimating and undermining the seriousness of sin. We hear things like this. It was a white lie. It was an error. It was a misstep. We have these things called half-truths, non-truths. But God looks at them and he puts them in the same category as sin. And sin is weighty. Sin is not just an annoyance. God does not look at sinners and say, well, everybody is doing it and nobody's perfect. When God sees sin, his response is righteous, it is good, it is right, it is necessary. And that response is wrath, anger, and indignation. This is proven by the punishment that he pours out on sinners. Those who die outside of Christ, those who die in their sins, those who die without a mediator, those who die without faith in the Messiah will be cast out. We find small glimpses of this in the Old Testament, such as during the flood, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the consequence to those who die in their sins is this: eternal damnation of body and soul in hell for all eternity. Now, the reason hell is eternal is, first of all, the reason hell is eternal is because no one can pay their own debt. The price that is necessary to satisfy the justice of God is a debt that no mortal man can pay. The reason those who are sent to hell remain in hell for eternity is because they can never make the ledger clean. They can never satisfy the justice of God in their suffering. That's how serious sin is. They can never drink the cup of God's wrath down to the last drop. The second reason that sinners will dwell and remain in hell for all eternity is because while they are in hell, they're still sinning. They're not bringing the debt closer to payment. While in hell, they're increasing their debt. Because it is impossible for those who don't have faith to please God. And in hell, people don't have faith. They're not spending their time in hell crying out to Jesus for mercy and grace. They are spending their time in hell gnashing their teeth in anger, waving their fist in God's face. They hate God, and they are adding to their debt every day. And once they are in hell, there is no escape. Parable of the rich man and Lazarus proves this to us. There is a chasm, a break, a divide between heaven and hell. Once you are cast into hell, you cannot get out because the day of salvation has passed. The time of repentance is over. To be abundantly clear, no one in hell will be treated unjustly. All who are condemned will be condemned based on the truth, and their own conscience will rise up against them to convict them. Having lived without faith, they die in their sins. The picture that Scripture paints of hell is a place of outer darkness, where the fire burns and the worm eats and destroys without end, weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place without hope, a place without joy, a place without hope. Away from God's presence, the removal of any kindness, and the addition of all wrath. Rightly, Hebrews 10 says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. The reality of coming judgment and the temporary time that we have to flee this coming judgment motivates us. For Scripture will say, repent while it is still day, because the night is coming. It is a motivation to those who are sitting here today, to you. Are you right with God? Or are you still in your sins? It is also a motivation to missions and evangelism. For your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends and families who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't know their right hand from their left. In their ignorance, they are rushing towards an eternity in hell. Flee the coming wrath. And it motivates us to encourage others, to tell others, flee the coming wrath. For the just judge will come, and he will do what is right. The reality of hell impresses upon us the need to be right with God, lest we be shut out of the kingdom like those foolish virgins. So God is just, and his justice is put on display when he condemns the reprobate. Our just God sends unrepentant sinners to hell. The Lord God is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Romans 9 illustrates it like this. Our God is a potter, and he is free to do with his subjects as he sees fit. God, in his sovereignty, has made some men and women to be vessels to receive his wrath. We could talk about election and reprobation, but the fact is, some people are not chosen. Some people are simply passed over. Some people are not saved by God. They're called vessels of wrath. And God makes his power known as he destroys these in the hell fire for all eternity. But there are other vessels that God has made. Lest you think this whole sermon is brimstone and fire, there is another attribute of God which must be equally considered. God is not only a God of justice, he is also a God of mercy. Romans 9 says that not only are there some vessels created to be the recipients, they're like cups that God makes to pour his wrath into, he also makes other vessels to pour his grace into. Other vessels are designed by God to receive mercy. Now, to be clear, there is nothing in these vessels themselves that earn God's mercy or grace. We don't do anything to earn God's mercy and grace. He freely chooses us apart from our works. God, in his mercy, rescues his people. He withholds his wrath from them and positively gives them blessings and grace. We read this earlier from Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse is not placed on God's people. The curse that God promised to Adam in the garden is not received by these. And in this way, we do not receive what we deserve. Rather, we are ransomed, we are pardoned, we are reconciled, we are redeemed. As question and answer one begins, our God is certainly merciful. Don't pass over that very important phrase. Our God is certainly merciful. Imagine for a moment there's a convicted criminal standing before the court of law. He knows his deeds. He's confessed his deeds. The judge knows he's guilty. He's been condemned. His only hope is this: to cry out, to plead for the mercy of the court. Don't give me what I deserve. I know I'm guilty. I deserve to be cast into prison and the key thrown away. So I appeal, I plead for mercy. Let there be mercy in the court. So we read in Psalm 103. Our God is slow to anger and abounding in love. He does not deal with us according to our sins, but rather he shows great love towards us. And again in Hebrews chapter 9, a death has occurred so that we might be redeemed from our transgression. So we find God's mercy on display in our forgiveness. But we also see God's justice in display in our forgiveness. Even when God shows us his mercy, he cannot cease to be a just God. As a just God, if you and I don't pay for our sins, someone else has to. God cannot just sweep our sins under a rug. As a just judge, these sins must too be paid for. To put this another way, in saving us, he has to still uphold justice. Well, how can fallen sinners who still commit sins escape the wrath that our sins deserve? Here again, we are brought back to the cross. Galatians 3, verse 13, Jesus takes the curse from us by becoming a curse for us. Jesus paid the debt that our sins and our sinful nature deserve. He satisfies the justice of God. The cup of wrath was taken by his hands, and it was drained to the last drop. Going back to our illustration about the convicted criminal, if the guilty person escapes their prison sentence, in this court of law, someone has to take their place in prison. In order for you and I to escape hellish agony, someone has to suffer hellish agony in your place. This, brothers and sisters, is the beauty of the cross. Because what Jesus said on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we confess in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, we are saying Christ suffered hell on the cross. That hellish agony was pressed upon him. Hellish agony wrung sweat and blood from our Savior. And in this way, he became a curse, Galatians 3 said. Cursed is everyone who is hung on the cross. Christ was hung on the cross, became a curse for us to secure the blessings of Abraham, which we now receive. You see, brothers and sisters, the cross is where mercy and justice are brought together. God's justice is satisfied, and our debt has been paid. And let me add one more layer to this comforting truth. Once your sins are forgiven, they are forgiven in full. No other payment is needed. He died once for all. There is a concept in the rule of law called double jeopardy. Double jeopardy simply means is you cannot be tried and convicted. You can't be tried or charged with the same crime twice. Once payment was made for your sins, no other payment would be needed. In fact, it would be unjust for God to condemn his people to hell. Do you understand that? It would be unjust for God to condemn you if Jesus died in your place. He can't do that because he is a just God. If you have embraced Jesus Christ with a heart of faith, Christ suffered, he paid, he satisfied. So when the Father looks at you, he does not see your past sins. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Where once you were guilty, now you are not guilty. So when Jesus Christ comes back on the last day, you need not be afraid of the judge who will sit on his white throne. Because the judge who is sitting on the white throne has already tasted judgment for you. No other judgment, no other wrath, no other curse, no other condemnation will be felt. You will see in the face of the Savior one who has already taken your place. You've been acquitted. All charges have been dropped. Romans 8 puts it like this. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? If God has already justified you, who's going to condemn you? No one. The verdict has already been read. This is my child. He is forgiven. That is why the justice of God is also good news for those who are redeemed. God has riches in store for the vessels that he has chosen to pour out his mercy upon. So let the righteous rejoice in this gracious salvation. As we look forward to the blessed future, which is greater than any mind can comprehend. To conclude, Abraham asked this question. We started with their introduction. Abraham asked this question, will not the judge of the earth do what is right? The interesting thing about that context is that was in the context of the coming destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. The pouring out of God's wrath was nigh at hand. And Abraham asks the Lord, will not the judge of the earth do what is right? Will you, O Lord, sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Will you sweep away your people when you come in judgment? Will they face the same end as the wicked rebels living in Sodom and Gomorrah? The answer was clear. The Lord would take righteous Lot out of the city. And in fact, judgment could not come until Lot escaped. Because the judge of the earth will do what is right. The righteous will not share the same end as the wicked rebel. So today we've seen Jesus Christ revealing his justice and mercy in his death on the cross. It's at the cross that God's anger is put on display as the Son was forsaken and his love is put on display when Jesus becomes a curse in our place. So may we all flee the coming wrath by trusting in Christ alone. And may those who are redeemed, who have been delivered, be filled with great joy and thanksgiving for the gracious salvation that our just, holy, righteous, and merciful God has poured out upon us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this stirring reminder of who you are as a holy, righteous, just, and merciful God. We thank you for the forgiveness that Christ has secured for us on the cross, that he became a curse so that we might be blessed, that he tasted death so that we might have life, that he was forsaken so that we might be embraced. May this truth stir our hearts. May it move us. May it fill us with joy and thanksgiving for this wonderful salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.